Welcome to Lebanon Presbyterian Church. We're so glad that you can join the church family as we worship the Lord on this His day. I'm going to ask you to bow with me in prayer. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He has redeemed from the hand of the enemy, and gathered out of the lands from the east and the west, from the north and the south. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, for He satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Father, we thank You that we can come to You, this One who is so sufficient to care for us, to redeem us, to fill our souls with goodness. We need that today. And so we pray as the Lord taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. We, as we prayed the Lord's Prayer, we ask Him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want you to know that the sinner who humbly comes with a repentant heart is forgiven. Think about the parable that Jesus gives in Luke chapter 18, where He says two men come to the temple, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee lifts his head to heaven, and his prayer is bragging about what he does and doesn't do. And then, afar back, is the tax collector. He doesn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beats his breast and says, Father, forgive me, a sinner. Be merciful to me. Now the Lord Jesus ends that parable by saying the Pharisee left unforgiven, but the humble, repentant tax collector went away justified in God's sight. You have that assurance of forgiveness of sins. And so I'm going to ask you, believer, in whom have you put your trust? Let's declare our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray for the church. Father, You said, My grace is sufficient for You, for My power is made perfect in weakness. You've promised an abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness through the one man, Jesus Christ. Our church family is beset by struggles. We're uncertain of the future with this coronavirus. We pray that You will put Your hand of protection over those who are sick, weak, those wrestling with cancer, that You'll protect them from this pandemic. And Father, we have many struggles as a result. We have children at home whom we're trying to homeschool. We pray for those that are taking courses from college. Lord, we have concerns over our income, over the debts we owe. And we pray for Your sufficiency. May Your grace be sufficient. We also have those who are not believers in the Lord Jesus among our family and friends. We pray that your grace will be sufficient to save them. We pray for the leaders of our country. We know that these are difficult times. We pray that you give them the wisdom from on high. We also pray, Father, that you will guide in the upcoming elections. What an unusual year. We pray that you'll direct us as we vote for senators, congressmen, president, and vice president. Father, we have the task of finding a new pastor. We pray that you will guide our search committee and that in due time you will bring a new pastor to our congregation. May your grace be sufficient. We pray for all the obstacles that we face and will face this week. Be our strength. Satisfy our souls with your goodness. And we pray this through the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to John chapter 17. John 17 is what we call the high priestly prayer. Jesus has given his upper room discourse. He's taught his disciples. And now he not only prays for them, but he prays for himself. And then he prays for the church universal. We looked a couple of weeks ago at the first five verses where Jesus prays for himself. Now we're going to turn to verses 6 through 10, where we find Jesus beginning to pray for the disciples. Let's look at the Word of God. This is the Word of the Lord. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for those you gave me, for they are yours. All that I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Bow with me as we ask the Lord to minister to us through His Word. Father, thank you that we can turn to this Lord's Prayer, this high priest praying for his church. We pray that you'll minister to us. May your Spirit reveal to us the Christ who has been lifted up on our behalf. And we pray also that sinners will be drawn to him. We pray this that you'll be glorified through the preaching of your word. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Jesus, having prayed for himself, comes next to pray for those that are his. He knew them by name, though he doesn't name them here. The movement of his prayer from himself to those the Father has given him is as seamless as the transitions of the color of a rainbow. As we look at this text, we're going to look at two things. First of all, we want to identify those for whom he did not pray. And then we want to look at who are the ones he prays for them, who he prays for. They're identified in verses 6 through 10. Notice, first of all, whom he did not pray for. If you look down at verse 9, you find Jesus says, I pray not for the world, but for them you have given me, for they were yours. This world of people that Jesus did not and does not pray for, you find the ones given to Jesus are the apple of his eye, his beloved, and we identify them as the elect. The others are the world. We find John the Baptist speaks of the separation between these two groups as he refers to the one who is going to come after him, the Lord Jesus. He describes the world like a threshing floor. And Jesus knows those who are given to him. He prays that they'll be kept safe, they'll be sanctified, they'll be united, and they'll be glorified with him. In Luke chapter 3, verse 17, John the Baptist says of the Lord Jesus, his winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barns, but he will burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, as we look at that, we find that the world and those who are given to Jesus are separated by the Lord Jesus. And so when we look at the second part, who are the ones he prays for? You'll find in verses 6 through 10, he describes these as the ones given to him by his Father. Look first at verse 6. Jesus describes the ones for whom he prays in the relationship to him as the revelator. Verse 6, he says, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. There is a primary theme that runs through the Gospel of John. John expresses it in the opening verse of his Gospel. He says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, he's referring to the Lord Jesus, but he describes him as the Word. That is, Jesus is the one who reveals the Father, his will, and his salvation. He's the revelator. Now we'll find Jesus has three roles described in the Scriptures. Those are the roles of prophet, priest, and king. As our king, he rules over all creation. He rules in such a way to perfect and to keep his church. As the priest, he offers the sacrifice of himself to the Father. He satisfies God's wrath, and he mediates for us as our priest. But now as the prophet, Jesus is the revelator. He is the Word who fulfills the role of revealing the essence of the Father and his saving grace to those chosen out of the world. Now we all know that natural revelation speaks to everyone. Its message is universal. When you refer to Psalm 19, you'll find it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. That's natural revelation. Nature itself declares the glory of God. The sky proclaims the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. They're a revelator. Night after night, they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Natural revelation speaks in English, Korean, speaks in all the dialects of the world. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world. Natural revelation is universal, but it is incomplete and insufficient for explaining God's plan to save individuals. Apart from Jesus, no one ever gets to know spiritual matters in their real inner essence and value. That's why Jesus says, I have revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. Now, the Father's name simply refers to all that makes up the Father himself. As he is displayed in the glory of salvation, cannot be comprehended apart from the word and works of his Son. Now, you see this in verse 3. Look up at verse 3. Jesus says, Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Jesus reveals all of this, which opens the vista to eternal life and assurance of salvation. That's why he says in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. At the cross, justice is paramount and satisfied. Love and mercy are crowned. And it is at the cross where I first saw the light and the burden of my sin rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the days. Isaac Watts' words reflect my experience. Is that true in your life? Because Jesus, the Revelator, brings you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Have you come to know Christ and trusted Him as your Savior? Notice the second statement about who Jesus prays for. The second half of verse 6 tells us that the ones for whom Jesus prays belong to the Father. Look at verse 6 again. He says, I've revealed your name to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me. You see this emphasized again in verse 9. He says, I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. What does he mean, they are yours? Well, the they is referring to the ones whom the Father gives to Jesus. The given ones are the Father's. Now, how are they here? His. They are His by virtue of election from all eternity, by virtue of their names being recorded in the book of life from the foundation of the earth. So Jesus here is thinking particularly of the disciples who are with Him in the upper room. Verse 12 shows you that. He says, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name that you gave me. But now I want you to realize that he is primarily thinking of all those who belong to the Father. You see that in verse 20. He says, my prayer is not for the disciples in the upper room alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Now, in order for the eternal council of election to become effective in our lives, we have to be given to Jesus, so that He, by means of His word and work, may give the merits and virtues of His atonement to us. Matthew Henry paraphrases this passage. He says, you gave them to me as sheep to the shepherd, to be kept, as patients to the physician, to be cured, as children to a tutor, to be educated. Thus the Father delivers up His charge to Christ. Primarily, that the election of grace might not be frustrated, that not one of the little ones would perish. Look at this assurance in John chapter 6, verse 39, where Jesus says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that He has given me, but raise them up on the last day. You see, He is going to save all that the Father has given Him. But then God gives His charge to Christ, particularly that the undertaking of Christ might not be fruitless. They're given to Him, that He might not spend His strength or shed His blood for naught. So now the question is, was His work effective, and will it continue to bear fruit? When you look at the end of verse 6 down through verse 8, we find that Jesus' charge has been effectively and fruitfully carried out. Look at the end of verse 6. There he says, "And they have obeyed your word. They have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I've given to them. And they have received them, and truly understand that I come forth from you. And they believe that you sent me." To put it simply, in the lives of the disciples, and most assuredly in the lives of the elect, the word was and will be effectively communicated. The work was fully completed. He lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, rose again to assure us that our faith is not in vain. As a result, the given ones, those the Father gives to Jesus, received the message, understood the significance of Jesus' work, and received by faith the saving benefits of the cross. Jesus says, "My work on behalf of my disciples and all the elect is fruitful." Notice, thirdly, in verse 9, Jesus prays that the given ones, those whom belong to the Father, will experience the saving benefits of the cross. Verse 9. "I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. And all things that are mine are yours, and all yours are mine. I have been glorified in them." You see, his prayer is particular, not universal. He prays for all the elect, but he says, "I'm not praying for the world." And so, review what is taking place here. First of all, we've already noted that these given ones belong to the Father. They are the elect. We find, I believe, this is expressed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. There Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will." Election is a difficult concept to understand. I think we'll probably have to wait for the heavenly classroom to fully grasp all that is stated there. But I want you to observe in Ephesians 1, 3 through 5, the only way we can know the elect is by the fruit that election bears. Paul says that we're to praise God the Father for our election and predestination because he has blessed us in Christ. He's given us a holy life in Christ. He's adopted us as sons and daughters in Christ. We know his loving choice of us only by the fruit that saving faith produces. We look backwards from our assurance of salvation to understand that in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons and daughters, that he chose us before the foundation of the world. So we cannot say, I wonder who the elect are. We'll only be able to observe the fruit of saving faith, the fruit of election, and then we know who the elect are. We find not only is his prayer particular in that he prays for those who belong to the Father, but you'll find that these are the ones whose names are recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8 expresses this. But I want you to look at two verses at the end of the book of Revelation. When you look at chapter 20, verse 15, it says there, "And if anybody was not found, anyone's name is not found written in the book of life, he will be thrown into the lake of fire." Then you go to chapter 21, verse 25, where the New Jerusalem is described. He says, "And nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." So he prays particularly for those who belong to the Father, who are given to him. He prays for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And then we understand, thirdly, that Jesus lays down his life for the ones the Father has given him. John chapter 10, Jesus uses the figure of a shepherd and the sheep and the door to the sheep pen. In that passage, he says, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. My knowledge of my sheep is similar to how the Father knows me, and I know the Father." I think what he means that it is complete, his knowledge of who his sheep are. It is clear, his knowledge of those whom the Father has given him. And he concludes by saying, "And I lay down my life for these sheep." Fourthly, Jesus prays for the saving merits of his atonement to be applied to them. And so what we're going to look at in the coming weeks is what he prays. You'll find as you look at John 17, verses 11 through 16, he says, "I pray that they will be kept safe." First prayer request. The second, in verses 17 through 19, he says, "I pray that they may be sanctified." And he talks about what that means. And then you find he goes on, thirdly, to pray that they will be united as one in verses 20 through 23. And then he closes out his prayer with the fourth thing that he prays for these ones, is that they may be glorified with him in heaven. And so because the purpose of election, the purpose of the atonement, and the purpose of this prayer are in perfect agreement, the logic is compelling. Only particular individuals are given to Jesus. God has given them to him out of the world. He dies solely for them. And now he prays solely for them that the saving benefits of the cross will be applied to them. How blessed is his intercession for us. And as I said earlier, not only is he praying here in the upper room, but he continues to pray this way for us, the church, that we'll be kept, that we'll be sanctified, that we will be glorified with him. He continues to pray these things for us. But then notice finally, number four, the mutual ownership of the elect and the assured salvation of them is the basis of this prayer. Verse 10, he says, "All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them." Now, it is natural for the Father to treasure what belongs to him and to his Son. Not only does Jesus say, "All I have is yours," but also he says, "All you have is mine." Now, this last statement is astounding. It makes sense only if the Father and the Son are one in essence. Every creature must say to God, "All I have is yours." But none can say to him, "All you have is mine." Only the one who is the same in substance with him, equal in power and glory. Only Jesus can say, "All that you have is mine." Jesus has in mind all things that promote his glory. And also, he is the owner of all, and as such has authority over all, because the Father has placed all things into his hand. He has existed face to face with the Father from all eternity. All things belong both to the Father and to the Son. What is of interest to the one is of interest to the other. This is the reason Jesus is able to pray so fervently for his disciples. He said they belong to the Father, but the Father has given them to him. They are his very own. And for this reason, he loves them and prays for them. Second, the statement, "All I have is yours and all you have is mine," makes sense only if the Father and the Son are one in interest and purpose. Mutual interest assures mutual action. What the Father has as creator is delivered over to the Son to be used and disposed of in his great undertaking. It is in Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, Jesus says this, "All things have been committed to me by the Father." And then when you look at Jesus, what the Son has as Redeemer is designed for the Father. And in the end, Jesus will hand all things over to his Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, Paul says this, "Then the end will come when he," Jesus, "hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power." All the benefits of redemption purchased by the Son are intended for the Father's praise. Now, in a limited sense, every true believer may say, "All you have is mine, for you have given me your Son." All the promises of salvation, care, protection, provision, and guidance flow from his boundless reservoir. Jesus' words to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9 reflect this, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Psalm 23 takes on new light when it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Remember the promise in Romans 8:28, "All things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purposes." All that God had is made available to us because he gives us his Son. But then in an unlimited sense, every true believer does say, "Lord, all that is mine is yours." And in the end, we will lay our crowns at his feet. When we pray, we should say, "Lord, take care of all that is mine, my family, my livelihood, my possessions, for it is all yours in reality." And we can pray with confidence because God takes really good care of what he owns. We find from this concept also flows the principle of stewardship. All that is mine is managed for the glory of the true owner. Faithfulness is the motivation of the good steward. "Lord," we pray, "all I have is yours. Show me how to use it for your glory." And then this concept engenders generosity. We're to think our home is God's home. And He wants His home to be a hospitable abode of love and peace. Lord, all that I have is Yours, we pray. Show me how I can be as generous as You are with me. Finally, Jesus prays, and glory has come to me through them. Jesus is assured that the work of election, the great sacrifice of His life, and the efficacy of His prayer will bring glory to Himself. He is so confident that He speaks of its success even before His death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. This reminds me of the song Elisha Hoffman wrote down at the cross. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was a blood applied. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Now Jesus has said, and glory comes to me through them. Elisha Hoffman goes on to say, I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Come to the fount, so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, thank You that Jesus prays particularly for us who believe on His name, for the ones who are given to Him because the Father owns them. We thank You that what is the Father's is Yours, Lord Jesus, and You apply the benefits to us. Thank You. We praise You. Lord, if there are those who do not know You as Savior, what is the longing of their heart is that they might receive these benefits. Work in them today to pray, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I hear that You've died for me. You have laid down Your life for this poor sheep. I ask You to forgive me and cleanse me. Do this work in my heart, I pray. Lord, I thank You that those who pray such are eternally saved. We praise You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like for you to join in singing together this song, Down at the Cross.
Wondrously saved from sin, Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in, glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Bow with me for the benediction. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Rest in Him who so completely supplies all that you need. Go in His grace and peace. Amen.